It's a pleasure to be with you tonight, and I wanted to take a moment to thank the session for the opportunity to exhort you this evening. It is a pleasure for me, as I've been thinking about you and this congregation, and how to encourage and exhort you in the Lord. And as we've come to our second sermon tonight from Joshua 1, I just wanted to take a moment to encourage you as we think through this and you look ahead to the work of this congregation, that you would consider what Joshua 1 teaches us about what it means to love the Lord and to be committed to Him. And so as we read this, I want you to think and begin to prepare your hearts to think through this as we preach, that what the Lord is doing here, what He's doing here in this congregation, what He's doing here in this community and in this presbytery and in this country, and how we play a part in that. Hear now the word of the Lord from Joshua 1. This is on page 178 in the Pew Bible in front of you if you need a copy of the scriptures. Hear the word of the Lord. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, 'Prepare your provisions. For within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, "The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brethren and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers, as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Let us pray. O holy God, as we come into your presence with praise and thanksgiving, we come bowing our hearts. We ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit you would illuminate your word to our hearts, that you would give light, that you would give understanding, that you would set the affections of our heart towards you, that you would set our will to do all that is written in your word. O Lord, we ask that you would embroider your truth on our heart, and as we feel the pinprick of conscience that pinches us that we would know that you are stitching your word on our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask that you would embroider your truth and make that tapestry, that beautiful tapestry of grace, out of our lives. And work on us, O Lord, and work in us in this time. Also, O Lord, we ask that you would emblazon this truth upon our lives, that the standard of Christ may not fail, that we would lift high the gospel in all that we do and wherever we go. Bless now, O Lord, the preaching of the word, but especially the hearing of it. Do all your holy word, all your holy will through your word, O Lord. Bless us and bless this people, O Father, for the glory of Christ and for the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time we were together in Joshua 1, we spoke of three things. We spoke of God's promise that we see in verses 1 through 9. And we spoke of God's provision, this promise of the land. And we also spoke that the basis for the good success and the being strong and courageous in the Lord was the fact of God's presence. That it's, you cannot have success in the gospel, you cannot have success in the mission that God gives without his presence. And so we spoke of those three great points in this passage of God's promise, his provision, and his presence. And that's the basis for our faith. This week, what we are looking at in verses 12 and following to the end of the chapter is we're looking at what it means to walk by faith in God. You see, in the Old Testament, we're given these things. In the New Testament, it says that we're given these things for our example, whether it's speaking of Numbers or Deuteronomy or the Old Testament saints, or those believers in Christ, believers who were looking forward to the promised one, the Messiah, who would accomplish all of God's promises. You see, these things are given for our example. God's character doesn't change, and so that means the things that he says, the things that he says about himself and his purposes and his promises are unfailing, because God himself does not lie or change. And so what we learn from this is that as we look in the Old Testament and we see God's dealings with this people, with these people, at this time in the history of God's people, we see something of the character of God on display. And that teaches us and equips us to understand how we are to live here and now. So our main idea tonight is this. I've entitled this sermon, Remembering the Word. And so what does that mean? You have an outline in your bulletin here on the back, remembering the word of God. Well, it means three things. It means, as I've pointed out here, it means believing faith, it means obedient submission, and it means courageous mission. What does that mean? Well, believing by faith, first and foremost, means what God has said God will do, exactly as he's promised. So as we believe by faith that what God has said he will do, this is part of our believing faith. Secondly, because God will do what he has promised, and since we believe by faith, we submit to the Lord and obey him. That's our second point. Thirdly, because we submit to the Lord and obey the Lord in faith, we become prepared for God's courageous mission in our lives. I think one of the things that this passage helps us and reminds us of is that the work of God's Spirit in our lives is not so that we're comfortable. That's not the primary goal of the work of grace in our lives. The work of grace in our lives is that God says there is a field wide unto harvest, and there is a number which no man can number that God will save. And he's called his people to go out as laborers in the vineyard and to go out as those fervent and zealous and joyous in the harvest. And so we see and learn something here about these three aspects: believing faith, obedient submission, and courageous mission. And so let's dive in, shall we? Believing faith. What does that mean? Well, faith means, in general, it means to trust someone and even has confidence in someone or something. If you have ever been to some of the old, into some marriages where they have some of the older forms, the older liturgies of marriage, what you might find is expressions like, I pledge you my troth, or I plight you my troth, or I pledge you my faith. What does that mean? Well, it means several things all at once. On one hand, it meant I pledge my lifelong loyalty to you. It meant I pledge my faithfulness to you as a spouse in my affections and my actions. So on one hand, this pledge of I pledge you my faith meant I'm absolute loyalty, unquestioned loyalty. On the other hand, it also meant that I pledge to trust you, first and foremost above all others, implicitly. That it was a call to absolute loyalty and trust. And so that older language hearkens to something of what it means to have faith in God. When we come to the Lord expressing our faith, what we mean is we come submitting ourselves, crying out to him, and it means clinging to him in trust and in confidence and in loyalty to him. Implicit trust. Faithful trust, crying out because of his word, what God has said. And so when we express it that way, we begin to see something of that in English. To pledge one's faith to someone meant that you would trust them implicitly and you'd live in light of that trust. That second part's important too. It wasn't enough that at the marriage vow that you just pledged your undying love to someone. Wives, is that what you want from your husband? That he pledges once in a nice ceremony that he pledges you his love to you and have lifelong loyalty? But then there's the next day and the next day after that. No, it means that you want to see it lived out. When Amy and I first got married, we had this wonderful ceremony, and then we had the privilege of going out on a honeymoon, and we traveled throughout a rainy day, and we ended up in the backwoods hills of Tennessee. And so we're newly married. We learned something, gentlemen, about conflict management in new marriages. I had turned down the wrong road. But it wasn't my fault. The directions actually were wrong, and my wife will attest to that. The directions actually were wrong. And it had been raining horribly, and we turned down this horrible little driveway. It was a gravel driveway, and we got stuck. And I got out of the car to see how bad I was stuck. And this ring came off in the cold wind, and I heard it, whing, splick. And in that moment, we learned about conflict management. That undying love and faithfulness is not just for the nice ceremony. It's for the day in the mud, at night, in the rain. And we ended up with no cell phone because the antenna got clipped. And I will leave out how that happened. But it got clipped. And the result was that we were having to do work on the fly. Christian life is like that. Pledging your faith and your loyalty to the Lord and professing your faith is not something just for standing in front of the church in a nice ceremony. Pledging your faith to the Lord means that you want him to be the first and foremost thing in the mud of life. And what we see here before us in Joshua is life on the road, life in the mud, where the rubber meets the road, or in the case of the Israelites, where the sandal hits the sand. And so we learn something here, that believing faith is not just for the days of professions of faith. No, it's for the everyday. And so what does this mean? Well, in the scriptures, we're called to have faith in God according to his word. This means in some passages like Deuteronomy 6, this means to hear, such as the famous phrase that Shema of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That doesn't mean simply just to listen up. The language there of hear means not just to hear, but it's obey, hear and obey. Or as it's sometimes expressed in the hero Israel, the Lord our God is the Lord alone. It's the exclusivity of God. And it's a reminder and a call that to hear the Lord in faith means a totality of the life to the Lord. And so in this way, hearing means to receive and it means to have faith. This is similar to Paul's comment that we hear in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we hear faith spoken of in this way. What are the results of faith in God? Consider the way that Ephesians 1:11 and 1:12 speak of our faith in Christ. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. You see that faith in God results in a boldness, and it results in a freedom of access. And it's not a sheepish sort of slavish access. It's a boldness it's an access with confidence. And it's the language of Hebrews 10 and 11, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of Christ. And so faith in the Old Testament as well as in the New is centered on the work of God on behalf of his people. You see, in boldness, we need not fear to come into the presence of God. With access, we have unflinching entry into the presence of God. With confidence, we have that assurance that God is well pleased with us. To know the smile of God as our Father, not simply as our King and as our Lord, but of a Father who loves us and provides. So we have boldness and access and confidence. This is what faith produces in the life of a believer. In the same way, the Old Testament saints were called to that faith, to have faith in God and to rest, to trust in God's promises to them, that God is bringing about their salvation and he is fulfilling his promises. This is what they were called to. And we see all of these characteristics on display in verse 12. Whenever we see this word to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, if you remember the Pentateuch, you remember that these three tribes had been given land that was across the Jordan. It wasn't in the promised land, it was just across the Jordan. And they were given in advance, and Moses said, yes, you can have this as your inheritance, but remember, when the whole body of Israel crosses into the promised land, that you come with them and help. And they said, we swear that we'll do that. And so you see specifically this faith, this call to faith, is delivered to them. Think about this. They had a piece of their inheritance here and now, and they're called to go, to leave their families, and it even says their little ones, in recently conquered territory. Think about that. Recently conquered territory. They're to leave their wives and their children and their livestock and all that they own, and they're to follow. They're trusting the Lord not only for his promises of how they will proceed forward, but he's entrusting their families and their well-being and their livelihood to the Lord as well. And you see the total commitment that's imaged before us in these simple little words. Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brethren and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brethren. You see, this, the Lord is calling them to faith. You know, we would think in terms of, well, shouldn't we have a reserve army? A rear guard, and the Lord basically says to them, that's me. I'm the one who will guard. I'm the one who will protect. Think about the prayer life that must have gone on among the fathers as they go off to war to leave their wives and children alone in newly conquered territory. Think of the prayers that are going up among the wives and children for their father to come home. In that culture, to be an orphan or a widow meant that you were penniless and protectorless. So God is the one that has to be the basis and source for their faith, that God will safeguard and protect and lead and guide. And so we see a great call to faith among these families. So they're called to believe the promise that God had given them through his word delivered by Moses' prophet. Second, they're called to live in light of it and put, as it were, their money where their mouth is. This is a radical call for these tribes to trust in the Lord. And it's not in a distant, abstract sort of way, is it? It's not have faith in God in some general sense. No, it got real specific real fast. In 3 days, prepare to walk out and go to war. It got real specific. You see, the faith that God calls us to is not an abstract, general sort of faith. It's one that invades into our family lives. It impinges on our schedules. It breaks into our day planners, and it rearranges things. And it's a call to obedience, and it's a call to trust in the Lord. For these grown men, it meant they would have to leave their wives and children. They would have to trust. They'd have to trust that God would protect them from their children and their families from the very real threat of marauding bands of brigands or from invading nations. They had to place their families in the hands of God. And likewise, wives and children had to do the same. Think how this call required prayer and dependence upon the Lord. And I hope you see the practical point is this, that faith in God is an everyday, all the time sort of thing. It's not a once on Sunday sort of thing, or a twice on Sunday thing, or a few times as I think about it and I have occasion during the week. It's a very specific sort of all the time kind of faith. What we see in verse 13 is a specific word of promise regarding the inheritance of a specific tribe. This specific promise, this little promise to the Reubenites and the Gadites and Manasseh, is part of the larger promise to Abraham, which, as we heard this morning, was part of the larger promise of God in Christ Jesus. The takeaway from this passage for us is that the entire word of promise, the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, are to be on our hearts and minds and in our mouths. And again, not in a bumper sticker sort of way, but in a way that we see throughout this passage, like in Joshua 1:8 in front of you, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. The word of God is applicable all the time, in every occasion, in every circumstance. And this meditating that they're talking about is this, it's this back and forth of prayer on the basis of the word. And we see that being called to mind with the Reubenites, the Gadites, and Manasseh. You see, this leads us to trust. Now, our second point, obedient submission. Because God will do what he has promised, and we believe by faith, we will submit to the Lord, and we will obey the Lord. That's the point. God will do what he's promised, and since we believe by faith, we will submit. To say that you have faith in the Lord, but there's no submission in your life, that's not faith. Hear what James would say in 2:14 through 26. We were reminded that faith without works is dead. What the Apostle James is pointing out is that true saving faith results in obedience and good works. James is not arguing there that we're saved by our works. On the contrary, what he's saying is that true faith in God results in a life that obeys and endeavors to obey God. Consider how he speaks. He speaks of Abraham's obedience in this way with respect to Isaac. Here's what James says. You see that faith was active along with his works, or in the midst of his works. And faith was completed by his works. And the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and was called a friend of God. Or considers how James summarizes the point about faith as the motivating principle of good works. Remember, that's what he's saying there. He's not saying you're saved by them. He's saying that faith, we're saved by faith alone, but it's not a faith that comes alone. It's not a solitary faith. So it's sola fide, not fide solitaria. That means it's not a faith that is all alone. It has impact and import in your life. Healthy faith results in healthy obedience. Our obedience is not the cause of our faith. I want to be very clear. Our obedience should be evidence that faith in God is operative in our life. Taking that principle as our cue, we see in Joshua 1 that the result of true faith in the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh was obedience to God. Why? For God's glory and for the good of the fellow believers there with him. Did you catch that? Did you see that where it says, listen what it says. You're gonna leave your little ones, your wives and your livestock and all of that. And look at verse 15. It wasn't enough for the tribes of Reuben, Manasseh, and Gad to say, like we say sometimes to the waitress in Michigan, I'm all set. It wasn't enough to say, I'm good. I'm all set. Nothing. I don't need anything else. I'm good. Hope you guys are well. It wasn't enough for them to say that. These brothers saw their own brethren were still laboring and struggling in the cause of God. And it wasn't enough for them to sit idly by. No, they take up the cause with them and for them. So you see that right here. When, how long shall they labor? When shall these men of valor and faith pass over armed before your brethren and shall help them? How long? Verse 15, until the Lord gives rest to your brethren. You get a sense there of that submission to the Lord was not only faith in God's promises, but it led to life before God with God's people. There is no Lone Ranger Christianity here. Until the Lord gives rest to your brethren. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons why we're called the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, not churches. We're not isolated, individual, insular congregations. We're part of a bigger body. And for that reason, we are constantly thinking about and praying for those who are on our hearts and minds for the cause of Christ. We labor alongside them and with them in a variety of ways. And it's not just about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. It's about the cause of Christ across the world. Until the Lord gives rest to your brethren. How long shall we labor in this life for the cause of Christ? Until the Lord gives rest to your brethren. What a call. What a call that must be taken up in faith. I want you to consider something about true faith and obedience. It's that time of year when some of you are planting gardens. If you haven't already, it's a little late, but you can still have time. How many of us would plant a garden of beans or corn, tomatoes, strawberries, blueberries? Or how many of us would plant an orchard of cherry trees and apple trees? And how many of us would consider such an endeavor successful if all we produced was a field of acre upon acre of vibrant green leaves? Would that be a successful garden in your estimation? Something that has all the appearance of life, but none of the fruitfulness thereof. You see, that's what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to be fruitful, faithful in faith, but fruitful. Christian, then, how can we be satisfied with a life that is filled with a great amount of activity, but little fruitfulness? How can we be satisfied with a flurry of activity, but little discipleship? How can we be satisfied with book upon book, orthodox thing upon orthodox thing, and conference upon conference, and attending conferences, which I'm not against, but little investment of ourselves in the lives of those that God has put us among? How can we be satisfied with such wonderful green leaves that should lead to fruit? You see, submission to the Lord here in Joshua meant unquestioning, uncomplaining service to God in the lives of God's people. It wasn't an individual thing, was it? These believers in Joshua were called to risk their all for the sake of God, his covenant, and his people. I exhort you then, in accordance with the scriptures, that the faith of these tribes was exhibited in the fact that they were willing to suffer to the point of death. I want you to ponder that. The Reubenites, the Gadites, and the Manassites are being called to leave all their worldly goods, possessions, and family behind for the cause of God to the point of death, possibly in the service of the Lord, willingly and eager to be consumed for the cause of Christ. Whew, that'll preach. So, dear Christian, I exhort you to consider your fallow ground. Where can you till up areas of idleness and ease and personal comfort where you kind of have said to the Lord, perhaps, I'm all set? And when can you set those aside to work in God's vineyard and among God's people, to till up the fallow ground and to encourage fruitfulness and faithfulness in the lives of brothers and sisters around you? The words of verse 14 and 15 are haunting, aren't they? But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brethren and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brethren as he has to you. You're good in West Michigan? Wonderful. We must consider the cause of Christ elsewhere then. And if it goes well there that we just considered, then we must consider elsewhere as well. And keep considering, how does it go with our brothers around the world? You see, we're never idle. We're always seeking ways to encourage and strengthen and build up and to be faithful in the cause of Christ. How can we do this? Not all of us are pastors or preachers or elders and deacons. How can we do this? I exhort you to consider Romans 12. I can summarize Romans 12 very quickly for you with three short phrases. One short sentence. It's the whole person. Holy, that is entirely holy to God. How long? For the whole life. The whole person, holy to God for the whole life. Consider the way Paul speaks here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how he pleads with the people of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Consider how he goes on to encourage the saints. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You see, all of us here have different giftings. God has gifted his church, and he's done so through Christ, by the Spirit, through you. Yes, through you. All those who trust and hope in Christ are a gift to his church. And God has uniquely given them gifts and graces to be used and deployed for the good of his name and the good of God's people, for the cause of Christ. This is your glory. This is your joy. This is your delight. You see, so oftentimes in our country, we fall into the trap that if we just got the right leader, that person would do all the work. And then we would just pull, it would be like a cart and a horse. I'm going to ride in the back and you pull the front. That's not what the Lord calls us to. He calls us like this body of believers we see in Joshua 1, an army that marches together, all of the body for all of Christ, according to all of the word. And so we see this in this third aspect, our third point, the courageous mission. You see, we're called by faith, and we're called to submit and obey. But that is because there's a courageous mission. You see, because we submit to the Lord and obey the Lord in faith, we become prepared. When that's how you prepare, how can I be more effective in the cause of Christ? You trust and hope in him alone for your salvation. You come confessing that you need him and him alone, trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. But then also we come submitting our whole selves to all of God's word. And that leads us to this wonderful point about mission. Because we submit to the Lord and obey the Lord in faith, we become prepared for God's courageous mission. Look at verse 16 in the text. And they answered Joshua. Here's the response of faith. This should be our response of faith to the Lord and his word in this congregation. All that you have commanded, that is the Lord through him, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. It's unflinching. It's unquestioning. The loyalty that you see on display here. Remember what I said? I pledge you my troth. It's a loyalty. You see it right there. All that you've commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. This is the same language you see out of Isaiah 6. It's that wonderful scene right after Isaiah realizes what it is for God to be holy, holy, holy. Right after he realizes his own sin and confesses it. And he's cleansed by that coal from the altar, which symbolized the finished work being applied to him. Look at his wonderful response. He after he sees God's holiness and understands it, listen to what it says in verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And what's the response of a redeemed saint? What's the response of a redeemed sinner? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go. You see, this language of all that you said, all that you have said we will do, and all the, and wherever you send us, we will go, has always been the cry of God's people. So here's the simple point of application. Is it yours? Is it yours? When God's word says all that, whenever you hear God's word, you say, well, that's great. I'll do this and pick and choose. God's word and God's kingdom is not a salad bar that we can pick and choose at our discretion. It's the whole meal deal, as it were. And so it calls us to renewed obedience, doesn't it? A courageous mission. And this isn't because of their zeal. It isn't because of their abilities. It's because what we heard last time in Joshua 1, that it's because of God's promise and God's provision and God's presence. I can't emphasize that enough. It's as people come into the presence of God, realizing who he is, that they begin to see he's redeemed me and he is calling me to serve in his name. And that's what motivates the service. How many times did Moses cry out to the Lord, oh Lord, if you love me, deliver me, kill me, because of the murmuring of this people? You see, Moses had to have his confidence fixed in the Lord and his promises and not look to the circumstances of those among whom he served. He can't look to the approval of those around him. He has to keep his eyes upon the service to God. And so it is with us. Circumstances will be hard, sometimes bleak, sometimes difficult. Sometimes the external challenges to the church seem lesser than the internal challenges to the church. And yet the Lord calls us to look to him. You see, the only path forward for the church of Christ, and we must go forward, the only path forward for the church of Christ is faith in God, trust in his promises, submission to him, and to be on mission. How many of you, if you were a farmer, would pay someone to sit in the shade? How many? Some of you are businessmen. How many of you would pay to have someone work from dawn till dusk and they sit on a stool rather than being at work in the shop? How many of you would be satisfied with someone who murmured and grumbled that it was causing you to sweat? How many would be satisfied with a worker like that? And yet God says, you're not working as a worker before me. You are my son. You are a daughter of the king. You are my heir. You are the one who I've set my affection on. Labor well for the cause of the gospel. This teaches us and instructs us that we should be on mission. As the psalmist says in 16:1-2, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. You see, that's what motivates these tribes to move. It's the command of God. It's the promise of God. And it's out of love for the people of God that they're able to labor so valiantly. You see then that when the people of God are rightly focused on God and his word, that they cannot help but be courageous for the cause of Christ. They cannot help but be on mission for the good of Christ's church. They cannot help but be on the lookout for those that don't know. And when we meet someone who doesn't know Christ, it's not timid. Instead, it's, oh, but you don't know the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, come, let me talk to you. You see, it's a different response because the focus isn't on me and my pride. The focus is on Christ and his goodness, God and his glory. Consider also, dear Christian, the severity of the judgment. We're not at a spa. We're not at a resort. We're in an army. Consider what it says in 17 and 18. Look at the stakes in verse 17 and 18 in Joshua 1. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Look at this. Look at what departure from the word of the Lord brings. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. I think so oftentimes, Christian, that in our lives we think that the word of the Lord is optional. It's a matter of preference. Pick and choose. Piccadilly type of Christianity. You don't have Piccadilly here, do you? It's a buffet. A long acreage upon acreage of buffets for people who don't need it. Christianity is not a buffet. Pick and choose. You want Christ, you take all of him and his word. And he richly gives it to you. But there's a warning here that teaches us many things. It teaches us that the consequences of disobedience are not light and momentary. If you read through Joshua and Judges, you see the generational consequences of disobedience, of playing footsie with sin. It reminds us that the stakes in play in this life, in our congregation, in our church, in our nation, are huge. They're much more lasting than our own creature comfort. It means that the church of God in this life is not a country club, a resort, or a spa, but it resembles that great army. And we have to be committed to that same goal. Consider that an army, when it moves, they have many different functions. There are many different people, many different specialists, many different ranks that are all engaged. But the purpose is the same, though the tasks are different. And that's what it means to be on mission. And so I'd close with this. Where you have these great words of commission in Joshua, I would be remiss if I didn't take you to that similar word of commission we find from Christ. Hear what Jesus says to his people. And this is not to take some strip of land in Palestine. No, this involves the whole of the world. Hear what it says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. As you're going, or when you're going, or while you're going. There's an everydayness to this, isn't there? While you're going, therefore, make disciples. That's the first imperative in that passage. Make disciples of all nations. That's the mission for the glory of God. Based on the authority of the Son and the finished work of Christ on the cross, we can do that. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. Did you note the discipleship? that part of the mission of the church is to be neck deep and elbow deep into other people's lives for the cause of Christ with the word. And I'll tell you, just like I was on that Tennessee hillside in a rainstorm in the mud, it ain't always going to be pretty. Forgive the southern grammar. But it ain't always going to be pretty. But God has promised to be with you, with his grace and with his love and with his power. Because listen to how Jesus closes. Just like Joshua was, just like the word of Christ to Joshua. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the ages. You see, how can we not go forward? Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, I pray that you would call us to a greater understanding of your love in Christ Jesus. Father, if there is anyone that doesn't know what it is to have faith in you, to have confidence in you, to know the smile and assurance of God's love, I pray, Lord, that you would work in their hearts, that they would seek out Christians, that they would seek out believers, that they would seek out those who can help them and lead them in the gospel. And I pray that you would work in them and among them. Give them a holy restlessness until this be settled. And Lord, for those who know the truth, have labored long in it, and are taking their ease, Father, I pray that you would use this in their heart and in their life and not let them go. That you would set them upon the business of the joyous task of discipleship in the lives of God's people. And Father, we can only do this because you've promised to be with us by your word and spirit, by the intercession of Christ. So we beg you, we plead with you, grant grace that the fullness of the faith, the fullness of the gospel be here in this congregation, with these people, with these families, with these fathers and mothers and children, that these children would grow into the profession of faith to say, God is my God, Jesus is my Jesus. And, oh Lord, grant that this congregation would have an unsullied, untarnished, unblemished reputation for the cause of Christ. May it be so, O Lord, we ask in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.